manifesto of what it is to be living in the kingdom of God under the kingship and the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. He tells all of his disciples what they should think, what they should do. So we had 8 Beatitudes, 2 similitudes, 6 antitheses, all in chapter 5. At the beginning of chapter 6 now, 3 disciplines, and we spent a lot of time talking about these disciplines. 3 of them. The first one is giving. Giving to the poor, especially. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. And then for the last 2 or 3 weeks, we've been talking about what he has to say about praying. But now we come to what he says about fasting in verses 16, 17, and 18. So let me invite you to take your Bible in your hand and open it up to Matthew chapter 6. If it's not already open, then open it, all right? And if you get your Bible off of your phone, which many of us do, then get your phone open, get your Bible open on your phone, look at this, because I want you to see this is what Jesus says. This is not what I'm just saying. It's what Jesus says. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 16. Boy, it'd be great if I had a little bit of light here. Let's stand together, please. This is God's Word, and we like to show, well, whether we like to or not, we try to show our reverence for what God has to say in His Word. Jesus says, "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Father in heaven, you help us now to hear what Jesus says, and help us to hear it in a way that actually changes our lives. Especially for the ones who think, well, nothing to do with fasting really touches my life at all. I pray especially for that person that they would see that if Jesus took the time to talk about this, then we should know something about it. And not just know something about it, but do something about it if we call ourselves followers of the Lord Jesus. Teach us. Now there's some folks perhaps in the room who have ideas about fasting that are maybe not fully biblical, fully Christian ideas. And I want us to think about that carefully and Christianly. Help us to do that. And then for all of us, Lord, help us just to know what your word says. Help us to live it, because it's in your word that you nourish us, that you direct us, that you strengthen us, that you help us. So you do those things for us right now from your word. I pray in Jesus' strong name. Amen. Please have a seat. Fasting. Let's talk about this for just a little while together. 4 straightforward statements I want to try and make to you, if I can, coming from this passage. Actually, the first 2 come right out of this passage, and then the second 2 are really more about some stuff that this passage says. Okay, four statements that really we're going to hang the rest of our time together on. First statement is this. Spiritual disciplines like fasting are just part of normal Christian living. Jesus says in verse 16, "And when you fast," and then in verse 17 he says, "But when you fast." In other words, Jesus assumes that his disciples will fast. And if you're thinking to yourself, well, yeah, but maybe he assumed that about his disciples back then, but this is a different day, this is a different age. No, Jesus has always assumed that his disciples will fast in the appropriate ways and at the appropriate times. So if you call yourself a follower of Jesus and you don't think about, you don't really know how you fast or when you fast or why you fast, then this is time to get something straight in your life that's been missing for a while. Okay? Does that make sense? So actually, by coming today, you stand to learn something that will help you to follow Jesus the way Jesus wants to be followed. So look right at me. who in the dickens do I think that I am that I can tell you how Jesus wants to be followed? Am I just arrogant? Am I just a jerk? Why would I tell you that I can tell you how Jesus wants to be followed? It's in His Word. It's in His Word. That's why the focus of what we do every Sunday as we gather, as we worship, is not just singing, not just once a month taking some bread and juice, not just from time to time putting someone in water to baptize them, but really the focus of everything is this. You go into churches of other denominations, then the traditional church furniture looks like this. There's a communion table in the center at the front because communion is a big deal. In many kinds of churches, they do communion every Sunday, which is fine. That's not just fine. That's actually the way the Bible, the way they did it in the Bible. Every time they met, they broke bread together. Okay, we do it once a month. Okay, the Bible doesn't tell us how often we should do it. It just says we should do it at set times. We do it every month. Okay. But at the center of churches like us is a pulpit. Now, if you go into some churches, you have a smaller pulpit on one side where somebody stands and does some reading, and a bigger pulpit on the other side where the preacher stands up and does his homily or his sermon. You know what I'm talking about? Have you been in different kinds of churches? I have. And if you go into some old churches, you'll see exactly what I'm talking about. But in our brand of church, what's right up front and center, even overshadowing the Lord's table, is the pulpit. Why? Because Baptist preachers are arrogant, self-centered jerks. Sometimes I am an arrogant, self-centered jerk, and when that happens, I need to repent. And so do you when it happens to you, right? But the pulpit is not front and center in our kinds of churches because the preachers are all jerks. That's beside the point, whether the preachers are jerks or not. The pulpit is front and center because the Word of God is front and center. Right? We actually think this stuff through. And so we look at the Word of God to find out what God thinks, what our Lord Jesus Christ has to say about fasting. So, you see this repeatedly in the Old Testament. Maybe one of the most poignant and famous examples of fasting was when King David's son that he had with Bathsheba was sick. Do you remember this? The baby was sick, and it was because of David's sin. That's not what usually happens. That's not what happens ever. It's just, but in this case, it did though. The baby was sick, and David was fasting. Remember, he was fasting and praying and crying out to God. And That's not the only place in the Old Testament that it talks about fasting. It talks about it a lot, as a matter of fact. Specifically, it talks about fasting until evening on a couple of different occasions. Like, the idea is, at some point in the day, you say, I'm not going to have anything till the sun goes down. And usually it's a sign that I really mean business, God, and I'm going to show you that I mean business by not eating anything till the sun goes down. And sometimes that's the way fasting works. That you want to show God that you mean business. Now look, God can see your heart and see whether you mean business or not, whether or not you fast, but I think you don't know, and I know I don't know whether I mean business unless I show myself that I mean business. Do you know what I'm saying? Because my heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's what the Bible says about the human heart. And I can tell God, I really mean business, God. But, you know, the game comes on and all of a sudden I don't care about it anymore, right? You know, it's, don't look at me like that. You can be fickle and absent-minded too. You know, we all can be. But when your body is hungry, that has a way of focusing your mind. Right? And so that's one of the things that they did in the Old Testament to show that they really meant business to God. And along with fasting came praying, not just in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament. But the most famous fast in the Bible. Which one is that? Jesus. Yeah, see, you know, he fasted for 40 days. Can you imagine that? I'm not sure how we survived that. You know, they say you can go for like 3 days without water, 3 weeks without food. He went 40 days without food. So I don't know. He was fasting in the desert. Don't ever try that. Okay? By the way, when it comes to fasting, you should always talk to your doctor before you do something like that, especially if you have blood sugar issues. But that's another thing entirely. Okay, what I am telling you is that fasting is not optional. Okay? It's part of the Christian life. It just is. Now, I'm not necessarily always saying fasting food. But fasting is part of the Christian life. Do you remember when the Pharisees the disciples of John the Baptist came to Jesus and said, "How come the Pharisees fast and we, the disciples of John the Baptist, fast, but your disciples, Jesus, your disciples don't fast?" Remember this? And Jesus said, when the bridegroom is here, it would not be appropriate for them to fast. It's time to feast because the bridegroom's here, and that's me. Jesus never lacked confidence about who he was, right? He knew exactly who he was. He was the bridegroom. He was the center of everything. And he said, it wouldn't be appropriate for my disciples to fast when I'm here with them, but when I go away, then they'll fast. Is Jesus here in person right at the moment? No, by his Holy Spirit he's here, but no, he's not physically here. Guess what? Now's the time when his disciples fast. That's from his own mouth. Right? Yeah. So you see the disciples doing this in the New Testament. You remember when it was time to send out the Apostle Paul and Barnabas to start the first missionary journey to send the gospel to the nations. From Antioch, what do they start off doing? Praying and fasting. And it was while they were praying and fasting that the Spirit of God said to them, set aside Paul and Barnabas and send them out. So if you want to know why sometimes we don't hear from God the way we want to hear from God, it might be because we don't take praying and fasting nearly seriously enough. I could be just making this up. I'm not actually making you flip in your Bibles and see these places. But most of you have enough knowledge of your Bible to know that I'm not making this up. This is just what your Bible says. So here's the deal. Fasting is just a normal part of the Christian life. That's the first statement. How have you fasted in your life? I would really love to hear about it, actually. Anybody want to tell us about it? You don't have to. So the longest fast I ever was on was for 3 days. That was a 3-day fast with my team in the inner city ministry with Liberty University when we were in inner city Philadelphia. There's some serious stuff going on the team dynamics among the personalities in the team. And our team leader said, look, we got to stop this, guys. We can't do God's work. We can't get this right until we are right with God. So let's seek God's mind and heart and let's fast. And for 3 days, we had water, and we had juice, but we had no food. And none of us weren't told we had to do it, but he said, I want you guys to do it. I invite you to do it. And so we all agreed together, we will go without food for 3 days. That was actually a life-changing, unforgettable event in my life. If you've never been on a fast for more than a day, then it's worth doing. It's worth doing. When I did that, I was 19. If you're 59, I would suggest you might think differently and do talk to your doctor, because it does make a difference. But at various times throughout my life, I've also gone on fast for a day or so, sometimes for half a day, when I'll just say, I'm not going to eat anything till dinner today. That's a half a day fast. A full day fast in my book is when you go a whole day, no breakfast, lunch, or dinner. You know, and I've done that a few times. Why? Because I'm such a spiritual guy. No. Sometimes I just get desperate, you know. A lot of you know that every Sunday I don't eat until after church, so I'm hungry right now. I'm every Sunday I get up, my body is hungry when I'm standing in front of you. It helps my soul to stay hungry, you know. Does that make sense? Which is exactly what fasting is. We'll talk about that in a little bit. So fasting is part of my life, okay? And I think it should be part of your life. And we'll talk about different kinds of fasting in a second. But what Jesus expects from you and me is that we will have specific times in our life when each of us who's a follower of Jesus will set aside certain times to fast. So that's the first point, the first statement. Spiritual disciplines like fasting are just part of normal Christian living. Here's a second statement. Fasting is supposed to be a private discipline, not a public one. And that is the main point of these three verses, right? That when people are making a big deal about their fasting, that's not good. He says, listen again to what he says. When you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their face that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. In other words, the normal thing is fasting is between you and God, first and foremost. And if you allow fasting to become a form of show in your life, you might as well just be like one of the hypocrites, because that's what they do. Now look, when Jesus uses the word hypocrite here, it's the same thing he said about them when they're praying. He said when they pray and when they give, he said, don't give like the hypocrites, don't pray like the hypocrites. He's talking about the Pharisees, especially Jewish leaders of his day. He's saying, don't be like that. Don't put your religion on display for others to see. Rather, you do your righteous deeds between you and God. You make that the center of what you're doing. In other words, well, let me put it this way, though. This is not an absolute prohibition, okay? Just like when he made his statements about prayer and about giving, he said, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. And yet, we are told pretty much how they gave and when they gave in the New Testament. In other words, they did let people know. In other words, that statement, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing, is a hyperbole or a figure of speech designed to say, you know what? Do not make your giving a show. And he said the same thing about praying. He said, you know, you don't pray on street corners for people to see how great you are, but rather you pray in your closet. But again, they didn't take that as an absolute prohibition. No public prayer. It's very clear in the New Testament they had prayer meetings together. It was a regular part of what they did as Christians. So again, this is like those first two. It's not an absolute statement. Don't ever, ever let anyone know that you're fasting, but rather, fasting is pretty much between you and God. And you should only let someone else know you're fasting if there's a good reason for that. Because, and you should be fasting many, many, many times when the only person who knows about it is God. And every now and then there might be a purpose for you to let somebody, a human being, know about it. See what I'm saying? If the only time you fast are times when you tell someone you're fasting, what does that tell you about your own heart and your own intentions? Right? I'm just trying to help you here. I'm trying to help you to evaluate your own motives and think about yourself. You pray for me that I'll be able to evaluate my own motives as well, and that I'll be able to think about myself. Look, fasting together is not bad. Fasting in public is not bad. Fasting together can be a powerful, beautiful, perfect discipline for an entire congregation to do together. Like that thing they were doing in Antioch when they were seeking the will of God together. Like that thing that our team back when I was in college did in inner city Philadelphia. When a whole group of Christians decide together, we're fasting together. It's kind of like we're praying together, right? It's not a bad thing to do together. It's a good thing to do together. But if you let people know about it on occasions like that, there should be lots of times when it's just you and God knows that you're fasting. So now, there's all kinds of questions that what I've said already has raised in minds probably, and let me take some time to see if I can address those. Okay, so here's a third statement. Okay, fasting. We gotta tell you what fasting is. Fasting is using your physical appetites to train your spiritual appetites. Let me say that again. Fasting is using your physical appetites to train your spiritual appetites. Which is one of the reasons why you can fast about a lot of things, not just food. Now, the basic thing is abstaining from food or abstaining from food and drink. Or abstaining from food and drink and water. You should never fast for more than a day abstaining from food and drink and water. That is not healthy and not safe. You need water regularly. Right? But sometimes God may lay that on your heart to do. Or God may say to you, or show to you that what you need to do is plan on taking a week and not eating any food, but just drinking some juice. Because those things happen. Is it just abstaining from food? No. The Bible also talks about abstaining from sex as a kind of fasting. You say, no, it does not, Pastor Chris. You cannot possibly be correct about that. Okay. You dared me, so I'll prove it to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Get your Bible. You want you to see this? I'm not making this up. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. The appetite that our bodies have for sex is a very real thing. Especially when you're in a relationship where you are sexually active, then it increases your appetite for it. In the Bible, that relationship should be a marriage and only a marriage. But interestingly, in chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians, he talks about sex in marriage. And he talks about a time of abstaining from sex in marriage. Let me just show you what I'm talking about. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. Literally, he says it's good for a man not to touch a woman, but that's what he means. Not to touch her that way. But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights. That your Bible may say what she is due or what she is owed. The idea is that a husband owes to his wife sex. That's what the Bible says. I'm not making that up. It's right here. Okay? And likewise, the wife to her husband. A wife owes to her husband sex. It's part of what God made marriage to be all about. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. And then look what he says in verse 5. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. That's fasting. Fasting is when you abstain from a legitimate appetite or pleasure, and you set that aside for a time so that you can use that appetite of your body to train your soul, to give it to prayer, to give it to meditating on the Word of God, to give it to seeking the mind and the heart of God as they were doing in Antioch. That's a thing that you do. Fasting is using your physical appetites to train your spiritual appetites. And so there may be any number of appetites that you have that God may call you to fast from. Do you spend hours every day at your workbench doing your hobby? Is it possible that God may say, I want you to take that 3 hours that you usually spend every day and spend it praying to me? Could God lay that on someone's heart? Yes, he could. And would that be like fasting? Yes, it would. In other words, there could be all kinds of pleasures and desires and appetites that you have that are perfectly normal and perfectly all right, perfectly acceptable, but God may say, take some time and say no to that so that you can say yes to me. That's what fasting is. Fasting is using your physical appetites to train your spiritual appetites. It's abstaining from any legitimate pleasure in order to focus on pursuing the better pleasure that God has for you. And it may not feel at the moment like God has a better pleasure for you. Let me give you an example. For say, the 3 days that we were fasting on my team in Philadelphia, okay? The truth is, there was some anger and some resentment and some conflict on the team. And we're supposed to be there to tell people about Jesus and win folks to the Lord in the inner city in Philadelphia. And what we're doing is squabbling with each other. You know? And so our team leader said, look, we got to stop this, put an end to this stuff, and seek God's heart and find out what's going on here. Do you know what the better pleasure was that God had for us? The better pleasure of serving God with a clear conscience and hearts full of love for the rest of the summer that we were going to be there in Philadelphia, and not spend the rest of the summer just trying to act like we're spiritual Christian folks on the street, but back when we're with the team, just squabbling with each other. And he was right. Our team leader was right. It was better. It got so much better after we did that. So what fasting is setting aside a legitimate pleasure for a time so that you can seek a better pleasure that God has for you. This is what God wants in your life and my life. He wants it in the life of every Christian. You know why? Because He loves you and He wants pleasure for you. He wants joy and satisfaction for you and for me. And He knows what leads to lasting pleasure and true joy and genuine unshakable satisfaction. It's Him. He is the center of everything. And what we need to be is focused on Him. And so sometimes not eating or not doing whatever will help us to focus on Him in ways that we haven't been. That's what fasting does. So let me just make this point then as a fourth statement, just basic statement to get this in your mind. Self-control is part of the pursuit of pure pleasure. Self-control is part of the pursuit of pure pleasure. If you see the way I sign my letters or sign my emails, usually I'll say something like, passionately, comma, persistently, comma, pursuing pure, permanent pleasure, comma, Chris Goodmanson, pastor, First Baptist Church, Dundalk, Maryland. Because that's what I think the Christian life is all about. Pursuing pleasure. Pursuing true pleasure, pure pleasure, right pleasure, the pleasure of knowing and serving God. And I think that if you want to pursue that kind of pleasure with your life, with passion and effectiveness in your life, then you're going to have to show some self-discipline and self-control as you go about pursuing that. Y'all pray for Skylar. Not just because she has surgery, but because she's now on the volleyball team. And so she's outside bumping, serving against the wall over and over and over again. Why? Practice makes perfect. But why does she want her serve to be perfect, or her spike to be perfect, or her bump to be perfect? Why? You say, I don't even know what those three things are. That's okay. Talk to Skylar. She'll tell you. Why? So she could be more popular with the other girls on the team? No. Well, I don't know. Why do you want to be better? Skylar, just out of curiosity. You really don't know? That's okay. You're 15. You don't have to know all this stuff. Mostly to tell you you should practice, so you're doing that, which is, you know, good. Thank you for being cooperative and faithful. That's a good thing. Let me tell you why you're doing it, okay? You've never experienced it yet, okay? But one day you will, if you keep getting better and better. When you have that ball in your hand and you throw it up and you go, pow, and it goes right over that spot on the net, exactly where it needs to go, and it dives as soon as it goes over that, it hits the ground inside, ace. Oh, that's sweet. That's so sweet. It's just so sweet. So the reason why you practice is because you want the pleasure of that thing. And the reason why you and I discipline ourselves is because we want the pleasure of knowing God better and being closer to Him. That's why. So what are the disciplines that you need in your life? Regular involvement in church. You need that. Every Christian does. Regular meditation on the Word of God. That means you get your own copy, you read it, you memorize it, you study it. But that means you also come to church, you go to Sunday school, you sit in a sermon. It might mean you put a podcast on and you listen to somebody else preaching or teaching. Because you have a hunger and a thirst to know God's Word, because you need the discipline of God's Word in your life. Why? Because you want greater pleasure, better pleasure, the pleasure of knowing God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's what Jesus said. And here are these three disciplines that Jesus is talking about: giving, praying, and fasting. And he wants these three disciplines in the lives of his disciples because he wants better pleasure in your life. He wants you rejoicing in serving God. He wants you celebrating the fact that you are becoming more and more like your Lord Jesus Christ. He wants satisfaction and joy in your life if you're a Christian. Now look, it may well be that there are some folks in the room right now who aren't really sure what it means to be a follower of Jesus. To follow Jesus? Let me just try and tell you if I can, all right? We have just a few minutes. We want to be out of here before noon if we can. So we have a few minutes. Let me try and explain this. Everything that you see was made by somebody, the Creator, God. That Creator loved His creation, every last bit of His creation, but especially He loved those things called human beings because He made them to be His image on the earth. And yet, We have become fallen and twisted and messed up, and way too often we do what we want to do instead of what God has commanded us to do. We love the things that we want to love, we don't love God. Jesus says it's the first and greatest commandment to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But we don't. We love other things. And God would be entirely within His rights to simply say, you are defective. You go in the dustbin. I apply the lemon law to you. You're gone, junkyard. He would be right to do that. In fact, He's promised that He will do that to everyone who doesn't want a second chance, who doesn't want to actually be forgiven and restored by Him. And you know what He did so that He could forgive you and restore you? He knew that His justice is so absolute and demands payment for sin. He wasn't about to lessen His justice so that He could have mercy on you. How could He lessen His justice? He satisfied His own justice so that He could have mercy on you. And God the Son became a man and lived as a baby and then a boy and then a young man. And when He was 30 years old, started going around telling everybody that He was actually the King of the universe. Or the King, at least the King of Israel. They didn't have a word for universe back then. He told them the kingdom of God had come, that they should get on board, to be part of this kingdom family now. And many of them did. Many of them didn't. The greatest number couldn't figure out what to do. There were significant numbers of them that said they were getting on board, but then when things got tough, went the other way. But what Jesus did after living a perfect life for 33 years without sinning a single time, he not just allowed Himself to be crucified as nailed to a cross and killed by the Romans. He orchestrated it. He planned it. He brought it about. He died for you and for me. He absorbed the punishment that was due to our sin. He died for us. And 3 days later, he rose again, hallelujah, to say that he is the Son of God, and now he reigns victorious, victorious over our sin and victorious over death. And now he says, come on, be part of my kingdom, be part of my family. And we say, yes, Lord, I want to be with you. I want to be forgiven of all of my sins. I want to be restored to a right relationship with God. I want to have eternity with you. Fasting, praying, giving, other disciplines of the Christian life, they're important. I'm not telling you they're not important. They're actually really important. This whole sermon has been about one of those disciplines. But I hope you understand, I beg you to understand, you are not saved by being faithful in your disciplines. I hope not, because I've not always been faithful, have you? But Jesus was always faithful at everything. And then he gave himself for you and for me. And now he calls each one of us now to trust him, to love him, to follow him, to accept him as Lord and Savior, and go with him the rest of our lives on into heaven. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then I need to talk to you before you go. Okay? And you got to have Jesus as your Savior. You got to have him as your Lord. Not just so that you can go to heaven and not go to hell, but so that you can have the whole reason why you're alive. Your whole purpose for being is to know God through his Son, Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads together, please, and we'll pray. Listen, in just a moment, we're going to stand up and we're going to sing. And as we do that,